Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 6, we are continuing our study of what we call the Lord's Prayer. The title of our series is Touching Heaven, prayer that moves the heart and the hands of God. We want to learn how to pray in such a way that God is moved, in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, so that we can connect with Him. Remember, we're not speaking to Him or at Him, we're speaking with Him. And Jesus gives us a little patterned prayer. He doesn't tell us to pray this prayer. He says, this is a pattern. Pray in this way. And so we're learning from this pattern how it is that we pray in such a way to touch heaven and move God's heart. We're going to be looking at verses 11, 12, and 13 specifically this morning. But as I've been doing in the series, I've read the whole prayer, the whole context, because this prayer really is logical. It flows in a logical fashion. And if you disconnect one part from the whole, you really can make the text say anything you want it to say. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to misquote God. We don't want to put words in His mouth. We want the words to come from Him to us. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we read verses 9 through 13 and get the context, and then we'll focus on 11, 12, and 13. Matthew chapter 6, 11, 12, and 13, we're thinking about living worry-free. In verse 9, Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Father, we thank You for the wisdom of Jesus. He knew what we needed. The people of His day, they had religious leaders who modeled prayer in a poor way. And He knew that His disciples would need a good example, and so He provided it. But Father, we are very much similar to those disciples. So many of us, we don't really know how to pray. We repeat what we've heard others pray simply because we respected who they were, and it sounded spiritual, it sounded good. But Father, our desire is not to mimic anyone other than the Master. Jesus knew how to pray. He connected with You in prayer, and we want to learn from Him. So we thank You that He's given us this prayer as a pattern to pray just as He prayed. Speak to us now that we might live worry-free for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are two opposing philosophies in our culture about how we can live worry-free lives. One is based upon this concept of mass accumulation, that if you can just get enough money and enough stuff, then you don't really have to worry, right? I mean, I just have everything I need, so why worry? Adrian Rogers said that this philosophy has the idea that we should get all we can all we get, and then set on the lid. Just get it all, and then you don't have to worry. But I would challenge you, find someone who's living by that philosophy and ask them, hey, is your life worry-free? And you will find that it's far from worry-free. They always want more, and then they're worried about that which they have. I got to hang on to what I've got. I don't want to lose what I've got. And it's never really enough. There's a second philosophy that is the polar opposite. And the polar opposite philosophy was really espoused most clearly by the eminent philosopher Baloo the Bear from the Disney animated movie The Jungle Book. You may remember Baloo. Baloo was this easygoing, laid-back bear that took the young boy Mowgli under his wings to teach him how to live this carefree life. And he said, "Mowgli, it's really not about accumulating a bunch of stuff. It's just about relaxing and having the bare necessities." Well, listen, the Bible tells us that it's not about accumulating all that we can. We don't have worry-free living through just the bare necessities, but rather the Bible teaches through prayer. Necessity. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul teaches that we experience worry-free living when we pray about our needs. Jesus taught the same thing in the Lord's Prayer. Now remember, I told you context is important because this prayer flows logically. But think about the logic of the flow here. We started in the second week of the series when we really jumped into the Lord's Prayer. We saw that he tells us to start with God. That's a very great place to start, right? Begin by thinking about God. Who is he? Well, he is our. He is the God of the church, Father. All born-again believers, he is our Father. And that word, Father, in the Aramaic, which Jesus was speaking, was the word Abba. He's our dad, intimate, loving Father who is in heaven, capable, powerful. He knows all of our needs. He can meet all of our needs. So we start there. And if we recognize that the one to whom we pray is our intimate dad who knows our needs and can meet our needs, it's pretty easy to go to him with those needs, right? But then Jesus said, before you get to need, you need to make some commitments that you're going to spend your life and the things you ask for. That's important. You're going to spend your life and the things you ask for on making his name hallowed, living in such a way that his character is shown holy in a lost world. His kingdom come, that you're going to be a part of his expanding rule and reign through salvation in the hearts of people now, and then one day his coming kingdom, and that his will be done in your life. Lord, my life and all that the things I'm asking for and that you will give me, I will spend it on these things I've committed to. Now that's a big commitment. And then he says, you can pray for your needs. And he says, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now Jesus knew that we would struggle with this. He knew that it might be easy to focus on God and to make the commitment. But then when it comes to praying for our needs and trusting that God will provide, we would struggle with that. And so if you look toward the end of chapter 6, you'll see that he doubles back to address that specific issue in prayer. Hey, you guys are worried about what you're going to eat and clothe yourself with and homes. That's going to be an issue for you. And so here's what he says in verses 31 and 32. Don't worry. Don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Don't worry. How? How can we not worry? Jesus said, well, just ask him. I have daily needs. Meet my needs. Jesus, in verses 11, 12, and 13, unpacks for us what it is we ought to be praying for if we're going to have worry-free living. There are three areas that we must be praying about, and he tells us. First, we can have worry-free living when we pray for our physical needs. Now, the Lord knows we have real physical needs, and that's the reason Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. That's a very simple, straightforward statement, isn't it? But I'll just be honest and confess to you, I stumble over that. That's tough for me. Not the asking, not so much the asking, but the trusting. This is a statement about utter dependence upon the Lord. I'm asking you to give me everything I need. Notice he says, pray, give. Let's stop right there with that word. The ultimate word of dependence. He didn't say, go get your daily needs. That would put the responsibility on us, right? Get busy, go get it, make your own. That's not what he says. Jesus said, hey, pray this way. Independence, in utter reliance upon you, I need you to give to me what I can't give myself. Now, I think that part of the problem I have anyway, is that we live in such an affluent culture. Question, how many of you right now have empty cabinets, empty cupboards, empty refrigerators, empty freezers at home? Show of hands. Nobody. You may not have in those cupboards, in those cabinets, in the refrigerator or freezer what you want. There might not be a filet mignon at home. It might be bologna and crackers, but you got something, right? And even if we don't have anything in our cabinets, cupboards, refrigerator, or freezer, we know where to get it. We just drive down to the grocery store. We head off to the restaurant, and we can get what we need. So we're accustomed to getting rather than receiving. We go make it happen rather than saying, Lord, I need you to step in or I just won't have it. Now, I know some of you, you're thinking, well, preacher, I get my own. I get mine. I get up every morning. I put my pants on. I lace my shoes up. I'm out the door. I'm in my car, and I'm headed to work. You know, work, Pastor. That place where I go to make a living. That living I make so I can provide for my family. I get my own. Well, don't ever forget who's given you the ability to put those pants on and the shoes to put on your feet, the car that takes you to work. Don't forget the one who gave you the job that you have and who has enabled you with physical strength and mental capacity to do the very thing you do to get paid that you do. Israel forgot, a little proud. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 16, 17, and 18, Moses humbled them and he said, hey, in the wilderness, he's reminding them, remember back when we were wandering around? In the wilderness, he, the Lord, fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. I got my own. And Moses said, you shall remember the Lord your God, for he is the one who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And by the way, the word wealth there doesn't mean wealth like we think of it. It wasn't this overabundance of funds. It was simply, he's given you the ability to make what you need in order to feed yourself. So you see, you don't even get your own. I don't get my own. Independence, we have to say, I need you to give. And I'm not going to worry because you're a good father. You will give. He says, give us this day. Now, that's an incredibly rare word in Greek. In fact, it's only used once in the New Testament and not very often outside of the biblical context. And the word literally means for the day to come. So don't let anyone ever tell you from this passage that you ought to get up every morning and spend your morning in prayer. Now, you might, because it may be the time when it's nice and quiet, and it's okay to do that. But I would respond, well, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul say pray without ceasing? Not just in the morning, but at all times. And what Jesus is teaching is not that we pray in the morning for the day, but whenever you pray. If it's in the morning, well, it's for the coming day. If it's at night, it's for the day to come. If it's in the middle of the day, it's for the rest of the day. Again, it's a statement of dependence. Lord, I got all this time in front of me, and I've got lots of stuff to do, and I've got some needs. So for the day that's in front of me, I need you to step up, step in, and give me, give us this day our daily bread. Now, Jesus wasn't arguing against planning. He wasn't arguing against saving. Again, a statement of dependence. You may have a checking account full of money, and you may think, well, I'm good for days, weeks, months to come. There were people back in the 20s who thought the same thing. And within a 24-hour period, those people had nothing in the bank, and some were jumping out the windows because of the crash. See, you've got no guarantees about what you will have tomorrow. And so what you're asking is, Lord, for the day ahead, I just have some needs in front of me. Would you meet those needs? It's not my checking account that meets my need. It's not my job. It's you that meets my need. And he says, ask for daily bread. Now that, for me, if this was a literal statement, I'd be happy because I love bread. I could eat bread for breakfast, lunch, supper. I could have bread for dessert. I love nice, hot bread. Now, I know in the South this is going to sound sacrilegious, but I don't even need to put butter on it. I know. Give me biscuits. Give me cornbread. Give me any kind of bread. I just love bread. But Jesus wasn't speaking literally here when he said, give us our daily bread. The word bread was used literally to speak of food we consume, but it was used metaphorically to speak of our necessities. In biblical times, bread was considered a necessity of life. And so when he says, pray, give us our daily bread, he's saying, hey, any kind of need you've got, any need, any physical need, you simply ask the Lord, meet my need. So let me ask you, do you need a house with four walls and a roof? It's not a trick question. Yeah, you need a house. Okay, then pray about it. Pray about it. Do you need a vehicle to get you from one place to the next, to get to your job so that you can make wealth for your family? Kind of do, right? it's okay. Pray about it. Lord, I need a car. Or I got a car, but it's falling apart. And I'm running out of duct tape quick. So I need you to step in and put this thing together or give me a new one. Do we need clothes? Yes. Most definitely, we need clothes. Please. Yes, we need clothes. So it's okay to say, I need some clothes. And it may not have a logo on it. This one doesn't. It may not have a logo on it, but that's okay. I just need some clothes, Lord. We need food, right? It's okay to say, Lord, I need some food. Do you have a utility bill that you have to pay every month? Well, probably so. And so it's okay to say in August, Lord, my utility bill is $1,000 because that's what it costs to cool a house in Memphis. And so I need you to give me $1,000. No, that's not how much my bill was, but pretty close, right? So Lord, it's okay to say, I need you to meet my need so that I can pay my utility bill or my medical bill or whatever the need is. It's okay to go to our Father and say, I have needs. So let's pause right there. There is a difference between a need and a want, right? I don't have to have the internet. I just don't. I can live without it. Yes, I know that means no Instagram, no Facebook, no Snapchat. That means no whatever. But that's not a need. And even though most of our teenagers walk around like this, I promise you, you will survive without doing this. It's not a necessity. It's kind of a want, right? Here's the cool thing about God. He says, bring to me your needs. I'll meet those. But he's a good father. And every good and every perfect gift comes down from him. He gives liberally, James says. So that means he oftentimes gives us not necessarily what we need, but what we want. Sometimes not even what we ask for. It's just our Father saying, hey, I love you, and I just want to shower you with this. I just want to give you this thing. I want to bring this into your life just to show you, man, I love you. That's our good Father. So Jesus said, don't worry. Just go pray. Now, this little request, give us this day our daily bread, isn't so much about our needs. I've already hinted. It's more about dependence. It's more about trusting. It's more about faith. It's more about believing that the good Father we pray to in the first part of the prayer knows our needs and will give. And so Jesus in 25 through 30 highlights that. He says, for this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? God is good, Jesus is saying, and you can trust him. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You, and here's the key, of little faith. It's really all about dependence. So Jesus is teaching us, don't worry. He knows you have needs. Ask him. We can live worry-free when we pray about our physical needs, but also when we pray about our relational needs. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, pray and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus calls sin here a debt. Now, we understand what debt is, right? Debt is when you owe somebody something. And most of us, we hate debt. We don't like it because debt is, it's this weight that we feel heavy upon our shoulders. We feel it pressing us down and holding us back. We're not able to go and do and spend what we want because we owe someone else. Well, sin is a debt that holds us down and it holds us back from God. That's why sin is so serious. Listen, the Bible is pretty clear that we shouldn't take sin lightly. And that's a universal statement because Paul says all have sinned. There's not a person in this room who's exempt from that statement. Every person has sinned. And by the way, in the original language, that's a present tense verb, and it means that we continue to sin. We sin. That's just who we are. It's not an excuse to go out and do it. It's a realistic look at our fallen heart. We sin universally. But the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. Now we're getting to the severity of sin, right? I mean, death is real. We have a little saying, that's serious as a heart attack. Well, that's just colloquial for that's serious as death. Death's serious. And when the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, it's not just a physical death that Paul's speaking of. Yes, there's that, but it's a spiritual death, a separation from God relationally here, but eternally hereafter. Now, we understand why this is such a serious, serious debt. You say, well, I'm good because I've trusted Jesus. Well, you're good, but there's still application because you see, for the Christian, sin is still a serious matter. If we live with known sin in our life, persistent sin in our life, it is a debt that weighs us down and holds us back from the Lord relationally. Our fellowship is fractured. Now, that doesn't mean that we lose our salvation, not at all. There's just tension in the fellowship with God because God hates sin. Solomon is very clear about that in Proverbs. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 66:18, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Do you think that harms a fellowship, a relationship, to not hear? Gentlemen, how many times have you had your wife say to you, are you listening to me? When honestly, you didn't even hear her. You weren't ignoring, right? I mean, you were engrossed in the newspaper or the ball game, or you were taking a nap and she's in the other room just blah, 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 thinking you're listening the whole time, and she pauses and waits for a response and she hears, are you listening to me? Okay, the fellowship is fractured when we don't listen. Sin is that wedge between a believer and our Father that causes him to say, look, I can't tolerate that. I love you, but if you're going to persist in that, then we really can't fellowship. Listen to 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him. Now, this is John writing to Christians, okay? To Christians. If we say that we have fellowship with him, not relationship, that's a settled issue. Fellowship. And yet we walk in darkness, which is analogy for sin. Well, then we're just lying, and we don't practice the truth. Clearly, sin hurts the heart of God, and it hinders our fellowship with him. Now, if you've got a debt, let's say your mortgage, or maybe it's a car note or a student loan, you think about this. You personalize it for yourself. Boy, that you'd like for that to be gone, wouldn't you? You'd like for that debt just to go away. How cool would it be if you picked up the phone and you called the bank and said, hey, you know that mortgage I've got? Could you just forgive that $200,000 debt? Could you just do that because you're kind? How cool would it be to hear that person on the other end say, sure, what's that account number? I can take care of that right now. And just a few strokes of the keyboard and poof, it's gone. Don't worry about that. Don't send, in fact, I'm going to send back your last payment. We just want you to have so much. How cool would that be, right? Well, sin is this debt that settles in on us, and it's a debt we can't pay. But we can call in and say, Lord, I've got this debt, and it's pretty heavy, and there's nothing I can do, so would you forgive it? And listen to what he says. Well, sure. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, again, written to Christians. Why would John have to say that to Christians? Because he's just said in verse 6, if we walk in darkness, then we can't have fellowship with him. God wants us to have that intimate fellowship. And so he forgives a debt that we could never, ever forgive. Here's what Jesus is teaching when he says, pray, forgive us our debts. He's teaching us that regularly, daily, at the moment we realize that we've offended God by sinning, saying, Father, I did it again. I'm sorry. Don't hold that against me. By the blood of Jesus, would you forgive me? And he says, child is gone. Separated as far as the east is from the west. I'll remember it no more. But notice Jesus said, pray also, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, don't think of this as some tit-for-tat kind of situation, like God is saying, well, if you go forgive him, then I'll forgive you. But not until you forgive him. So you go make that right and then come back to me and we'll talk. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching at all. We don't earn God's forgiveness in any way. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, very clear. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what is Jesus teaching when he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors? Well, Jesus is teaching just as we have asked God for forgiveness and we have experienced it, so we should express God's grace and forgiveness to those who've offended us. In fact, Jesus teaches that our willingness to forgive others is proof that we have experienced God's grace. So do you see how this plays into our relationships? What are the two greatest commandments? Jesus was asked for one and he gave two. Love God, love your neighbor. Forgive us our debts. We want this relationship to be right. As we forgive those who've offended us, he wants this relationship to be right. So as we have experienced this, Jesus said, then you ought to be willing to go experience that. He told a little parable in Matthew 18 that illustrates the point, that when we have genuinely experienced this, we prove it by being gracious to those who've offended us. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? He was being kind of generous, Peter was. I'll give him seven offenses, and then I'm done. Jesus said, I don't say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Figure of speech that meant infinitely. You just keep on. You just keep forgiving. And then he said, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, let me pause here for just a moment. 10,000 talents was a debt greater than any human being could pay in a lifetime. Anyone in that man's situation, he was a slave, just a common laborer. There is no way in a lifetime he could make nearly enough money to pay off that debt. So he says, pay me my money. Since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. So what he's asking for is incredible grace, right? Please, just be patient. Wipe away a debt that I could never, ever pay. I'll try it, but I can't. There's no way. Just wipe away this debt. The Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the debt. He wiped away this $1.5 million debt, right, that no one could ever, ever repay. I mentioned that because some of you are thinking, if I just win that lottery, I'm good, right? That Powerball, I got it. No, you don't. You just got more headaches. That's another sermon for another day. The slave then, who had been forgiven a debt that was beyond what he could ever pay, he went out and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which was a very payable debt. 100 denarii, that wasn't a ton of money. That could easily be repaid. And listen, he seized him and he began to choke him. That doesn't sound like grace, does it? Grab a guy by the throat and you're choking him over just penance. Pay back what you owe me! His fellow slave fell to the ground. He began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. It sounds a little bit like the plea this guy had with his master when he owed the unpayable debt, right? But he was unwilling to extend grace. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their Lord, all that had happened. And they knew that he had been forgiven this huge amount, and yet he wouldn't forgive this small amount. Then the master summoned him, said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Here's the point of the parable. If you can't express it this way, then you didn't really experience it this way. So when Jesus said, pray, forgive us our debts, he's saying, make it right here. Lord, I owe you a debt. Forgive me. And oh, you have so graciously. And I can't help but thank you. And in gratitude, express just a fraction of the grace that you showed me by forgiving those who have sinned against me. Our willingness to extend grace is proof that we've experienced grace. Our willingness to be right with others is proof that we are already right with him. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, extend grace to me that I can extend grace to others. Right here and right there. Listen, I don't have to worry where I'm going to spend eternity. And here's why. Because the debt has been paid. The debt has been paid. And Jesus wiped it clean. And when I'm right with my brothers and sisters, I don't worry about the day because the debt has been released. Jesus said you can live worry-free when you pray for your physical needs, your relational needs, and he ends by saying also your spiritual needs. Here's the truth. Write it down. Bank on it. As long as we live on this earth, we will have to deal with our great enemy, our evil environment, and our sinful desires. While we may have been rescued from the penalty of sin when we trusted Jesus, we won't be rescued from the very presence of sin and wickedness until he comes to take us and his kingdom is established forever and ever and ever. So what do we do between now and when that happens? Whether we die or whether he comes back, what do we do in the meantime? Well, we fight. We fight the enemy. We fight temptation. We fight sin. We engage in spiritual warfare. Paul tells us that we're in a spiritual battle with rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says we are at war. And here's the bad news. We can't win. We're fighting a battle we are destined to lose if we fight on our own. We just don't have the power. Nor do we have the willpower to win. And Jesus was aware of that. And that's the reason he said in verse 13, pray then in this way, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's focusing on our spiritual battle. Now, let's just admit it. That sounds a little bit odd. Father, my good, good Father who loves me, don't lead me into temptation. That seems odd that we would even have to ask God not to be cruel, inhumane, and lead us into a place where we would be tempted, right? Why would Jesus tell us to pray to our good Father, don't lead me into temptation? Well, I don't think that's really what Jesus was saying. I think Jesus is using a figure of speech. He was using a figure of speech called a litotes, and we understand it. You may not know that term, but we understand the concept. It's a figure of speech in where you express an idea by negating the contrary. And let me give you an example from Scripture that you do really understand. In Acts chapter 17, verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, many of them believed. People trusted Jesus. Many of them believed. Who? Well, honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. Now, what does that last phrase mean, not a few? Not a trick question. A bunch. A bunch of them got saved. It wasn't a few. It was a bunch. You're using a negative to make the statement. So we could paraphrase it this way. Many of them believed, honorable women, which were Greeks, and a whole bunch of men, they got saved as well. So when Jesus says, pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he's using a figure of speech that really means, Lord, lead us away from temptation that's out there and lead us toward righteousness. Now, when we were kids, we learned, or at least we should have learned, hand signals to navigate safely on our bikes, right? I mean, you learned how to use your hands to tell somebody behind you or in front of you where you were going. And when I got my driver's license back years and years ago in Mississippi, we had to learn those same hand signals because in 1978 in Mississippi, most cars didn't have brake lights, turning lights, you know, those kinds of things, right? So we were expected to learn how to stick our arm out the window on the driver's side in the dead of winter or in a pouring down rain so we could signal. And what does that mean? Turn left. And what does that mean? And what does that mean? Slow down or stop. That's exactly right. I had to learn that. Now, I've learned that those are still pretty important when I'm riding my bike. When I'm out on the road riding, it's pretty important for me to know how to signal cars that are coming toward an intersection or maybe even coming up behind me or others riding in my group with me that, hey guys, I'm taking a left here. I'm making a right-hand turn here. I'm slowing down, so don't run up on me and cause a wreck. Now, the more I ride in larger groups, the more I'm learning that there are other hand signals. Hand signals that are the responsibility of the guy that's out front who can see what nobody else can. You see, when you're out front, you have a unique perspective. You see the road, you see oncoming traffic, you see everything that's happening, but the group behind, they can't see, and you're riding pretty close together, and you're moving pretty fast, and so the last thing you want is the domino effect of a bike wreck. If the wreck happens here, then everybody behind is probably going to tumble into that wreck, and it can be a bad thing. So the guy out front, yes, he has to know all this, but maybe there's a pothole on the road. It is Tennessee, right? So there are potholes on the ground. Nobody else can see that. You hit that pothole, you're going to wreck. So the guy out front, here's what he does. He points. So everybody behind can see it, and they're passing along that sign. Maybe the wind caused a log to fall in the middle of the road during the night, and nobody else can see it, but the guy out front does, and he points, and he swerves around while everybody else sees it, and they move around. There's gravel that could cause a wreck. He points, and everybody sees it and moves around. The guy who can see the danger points out the danger and says, hey, get as far away from that as you can. The last thing you want to do is wreck. That's what this prayer is really all about. It's saying, Lord, you see the spiritual potholes out there that I don't see? So could you just point those out for me and lead me as far away from those as possible? Now, I know Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 18 speak of spiritual warfare, and those are good verses to go to and to read and to study and even to memorize. Lord, I need to be equipped to fight this battle, so you equip me and you lead me away. But the Bible is filled with verses that would be good for us to memorize, to live by, and to trust that God in his goodness will say, hey, you need to stay away from that, and I'll strengthen you to endure that. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. What's Paul saying? God will say, hey, look out right there. You may not see that, but stay as far away from that as possible. Don't even get close, because that right there, that will be a temptation you might not be able to resist. Stay away. James 4:7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James is saying, ask the Lord, surrender to him, and he'll say, you want to stay away from that. You want to stay away from that person. That's not a good influence in your life. Get away from that. That will lead you. He will lead you. She will lead you in a place you don't want to go. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? In other words, I'm going to pay attention to the blameless way, but I need your strength. I need help here, Lord. Come help me. And then I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Then I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Father, guide me away from temptation into righteousness. Point out those potholes. When's the last time you prayed like that? Started the day realizing that there is a spiritual minefield out there. Hey, Satan's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't think you're going to leave the house in the morning and just live a day free of temptation, a day free of spiritual attacks. In the invisible realm, there's stuff going on. It's spiritual battle. And you better begin the day by saying, Lord, today, you know who's out there and what's out there. You know where I might trip up. So please, would you just please step into my life and lead me away from robbing the bank and stealing millions and millions of dollars. You see, we tend to go from one extreme to the other. We either don't pray because we don't think about it. We don't realize the danger. Or we use absurd extremes. Today, Lord, I just pray that I'm not tempted to steal nuclear weapons and start a war. Let's get real practical. I mean, let's get where we live. Lord, I know my tendency. I know me. I'm kind of bitter right now. I'm bitter. My neighbor got a new car and I didn't. I need one. He traded in a 2017 for a 2018, and I'm driving a 1919 get out and push model. I really am just kind of ticked off. So lead me away from that bitterness, because that bitterness will eat me alive and it will rupture my relationship with him, and I don't want that. Lord, I know me. Lust is a struggle for me. And so today, I want you to just guide me away from anything that would cause my eyes to wander. Billboards, people, music, movies, television. I don't even want to see anything that would lead me to have this unhealthy desire. So just lead me away from that pothole, Lord. Father, I know me. I'm a bit unforgiving. And I know today that there will be people in my life who've offended me, and I just can't let go. So could you lead me away from that? Remind me of that grace that you bestowed on me so I can bestow it on them. Would you just lead me from that spiritual pothole? Listen, we are at war. War. That's serious. With the deceptive and crafty enemy. And he will work in ways we can't see until it's too late. But our good, good Father, he sees. And he says, hey, engage me in prayer about that. I got you. Ephesians 6, 14 to 18. Spiritual armor. We're familiar with it, right? There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the shield of faith. There's the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. The shoes for the preparation of the gospel. We know about the spiritual armor. Do you know that prayer is a part of that? Do you know that Paul ends by talking about prayer in spiritual warfare? Here's what he says. With all prayer and petition. This is verse 18. This is the spiritual armor. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We need to pray and ask God to open our eyes to the unseen dangers. And pray for one another that our eyes would be open to these unseen dangers. Ask him to work in us. To give us both the will to walk away from temptation. And the power to walk away from temptation. Now, I want you to think about how this has come full circle, okay? It really has. Jesus is saying you need to pray for spiritual discernment, spiritual protection, spiritual guidance away from sin. Sin that will keep you from living in such a way to make his character known to be holy. Sin that will lead you away from advancing his kingdom here and now and to come. Sin that will lead you away from being about his will. Listen, you can't cling to sin and pursue his kingdom at the same time. You just can't do it. And so it's kind of come full circle, right? Now, I mentioned earlier that there's logic to this prayer. Jesus starts with God, he ends with God. And it's really all about the kingdom. This little section, 11, 12, and 13, can sound a little bit selfish, right? Lord, give me my stuff. It's all about me. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. But understand again the logical flow. He's talked first about who God is, about our commitment, and then ask for stuff so you can live that commitment. It's really all about the kingdom. We can't separate the spiritual from the secular. Everything we have, our food, our clothes, our home, all the things we ask for, it's really all about the kingdom. And Jesus knew we would struggle with this. That's the reason he ended chapter 6 by saying, hey, here's the deal. Seek first the kingdom. And then all of these things, what things? Everything we say we have is a need, because he's unpacked that from verse 13 all the way down to 33. All of these things will then be added unto you. Think about how good God is right there in that one statement. Here's what he's saying. If you give attention to my kingdom first, then you don't even have to worry about yours. I got it covered. You just surrender to me, I'll give you all the food you need to be about my kingdom. You be about my kingdom, I'll give you all the clothes you need so you can do kingdom work. You seek first my kingdom, you don't worry about a home, about a car, you don't worry about any of that. Whatever you need to be about my kingdom, I'll take care of that. Now that is a good father. And do you see why we can live worry-free? Jesus kept saying, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. We don't have to worry because he has said, just follow me. And I'll take care of you. That's the kind of father every person ought to have. I don't know what your relationship was like with your earthly dad. So when you hear me talk about father, dad, you may bristle. You may have had a negative experience. I didn't. I had a good earthly father who loved me. And he wasn't perfect, but he taught me and he provided for me. And I miss him every day. I had a great relationship. And he modeled for me in an earthly way what my heavenly father is like in a far greater way. You say, well, that wasn't my dad. My dad was cruel. He was oppressive. He was mean. He didn't provide. In fact, he skipped out on us. And you're thinking, I don't want that. That's not the father Jesus has described. He is a good, good father who loves you enough to send his son to die for you and who has said, if you just seek me first, I'll take care of the rest. That's the kind of father you need. And that's the kind of father that right now is saying, come to me. Father, we thank you that you're a good, good father and that you provide release from our debt in Jesus. Some in this room today, Father, that's what they need most of all. They need to be forgiven their sin debt because they've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Father, if they end this life still owing you a debt, much like the slave in the parable, they'll be thrown into an eternal prison, separated from you forever and ever. But Lord, I'm grateful that your word is very clear. Just as the man was forgiven his debt, you want to forgive us our debt. You desire all to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's not a person in this room today, Father, that you're not willing to forgive, that you want to forgive, whose debt you want to wipe away by the blood of Jesus, so that their relationship with you would be right and it would be whole and it would be now and it would be forever. Draw them this morning to you, Father, the good, good Father. Lord, others in this room, we're struggling maybe as followers of Christ. We still struggle with trust. While this section, Father, focuses on your provision, it's really a call for us to trust you as the good, good Father. So for that believer who's struggling to come to you, I'll get my own. I got my own. I know what's best. For that person, the person who's struggling spiritually, person who's separated from you because they've allowed the debt account to build, pray your Holy Spirit would draw them this morning to you, a good, good Father who stands ready to say, I got this. Just seek me, and I've got this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around. You owe God that sin debt. You've never trusted Jesus, but today you realize you want that debt forgiven. By the blood of Jesus washed away, I'm going to invite you to come. The moment we begin to sing, our staff will be down front. Just come and say, can someone help me? Yes, someone can. They'll be happy to sit down with you and open God's word and show you from the Bible how the blood of Jesus can wash it away. Why don't you come? The debt is forgiven. Christian, maybe it's a worry issue. You just worry. You worry about your life. You worry about your spouse. You worry about your job. You worry about your kids. You worry about your health. You worry, 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 worry. God is not a God of worry. Over and over and over, Scripture tells us, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Why? Because God is good, and He has this. If you can trust Him with your eternity, can't you trust Him with the temporal? Maybe you just need to come and tell Him that. Lord, I'm tired of worrying. I trust you. You got it. Worry never solved anything, but you can. I give it to you. Father, we pray you be honored now as lives are changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.